He is risen.
He is risen.
Heavenly Father, what a joy it is again to come before the holy word of God, to proclaim the majesty of Christ, to proclaim his life, his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, Lord, what great hope we have. And I would pray, dear Father, if there is even but one soul here who has never come to the Savior, has never believed in him for salvation, they will be so stirred today, Lord, that they will turn to you and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, and you will be saved. And so, Lord, again, by your anointing power and by the Spirit, speak to us again through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't often preach messages like this because we study typically through Bible books. But today I'm going to bring what's called a Bible topical message, because I would like to unpack one of the great subjects of Holy Scripture, the resurrection. In the Greek language, and it's okay if you decide to take notes because there will be places you might want to look up later, but in the Greek language, the word for resurrection is pronounced anastasis. It means to stand up again. It might be just like calling out to a football player who has just been tackled, and you yell out to him, "Get up!" You ever done that, John, at a game? Get up! Well, that's the title of today's message, Get Up. And with reference to Christ's resurrection in the four Gospels, the word anastasis only appears in Matthew 27:53, where the power of Jesus' resurrection was so powerful. When Jesus rose, it was so powerful, it shook the graves of other godly saints who were also resurrected and went into Jerusalem and gave witness to him. In John 11:25, our blessed Lord identifies himself as, "I am the resurrection and the life." However, in coming to the book of Acts, where we've been studying recently, references to Christ's resurrection are actually found numerous times. Perhaps it's in the book of Acts that Christ's resurrection is mentioned more than any other book in the New Testament. For example, in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 31, chapter 4, verse 2, and verse 33, 17, 18, 26, 23. Why, there are many references to Christ, but I think also of Romans 1, 4, where it says, of Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power from the resurrection, by the resurrection from the dead. That same declaration made in Romans 6, 5. Philippians 3:10, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi, speaking of Jesus, he speaks of the power again of his resurrection. If you go over to 1 Peter 1:3 and 1 Peter 3:21, both of those texts declare that Christ's resurrection is a settled reality. There is no question about it. And therefore, we might say, well, what is the witness of Holy Scripture? What the Bible declares about Jesus Christ is that his resurrection is a settled historical fact. And that conclusion is validated by the testimony of many, many hundreds, if not thousands of people. Most importantly, though, those 11 apostles, disciples, they saw the Lord. Now, first consider with me this morning how Christ's resurrection validated his deity in his triumph over death. A question that could be asked, for who but God could rise from the dead? For example, turn with me over to Acts chapter 2, and we'll be looking at some different verses. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, and they were baptized with power. Oh, praise God. And Peter, moved by the Spirit of God, began to preach, declaring the gospel to the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem. And he says this about the Lord Jesus and his death. Verse 31 of chapter 2. He was neither abandoned to Hades. I know some translations use the word hell, but in this case, better to translate it Hades, or even the word grave. He was not abandoned to the grave. In other words, left there. Now this is interesting to note, nor did his flesh suffer decay. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. So I was reading that this week. It gave me pause to think. As we know, when a person dies, things almost immediately begin to happen. And yet, in the case of our Lord, oh no, that was not going to happen. His body was not left to the grave. But in fact, according to the word of God, it was preserved. Beloved, are you aware that there is also a messianic passage about this? I'll just read it to you in Psalm 16:10, if you want to write that reference. There it says, and I read from the King James, "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol." Again, a reference to the place of the dead, the grave. "Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." The Bible is saying there's something that's very special that happened for the Lord Jesus that happens for no one else. He, being the Holy One, was separated and marked out by God as the spotless Lamb of God. In fact, there are many passages that speak, for example, of how God raised him from the dead. For example, right there in Acts chapter 2, where you are, look back at verse 24. What does it say? It says that God raised him up again. Now look down at verse 32. What does it say there? "This Jesus God raised up again." Now just for a moment, flip over to chapter 3. In chapter 3, what a wonderful declaration is made of our Lord in verse 15. I love this little phrase. Speaking of our Jesus, he is described as what? The Prince of Life. Oh, it says it all, doesn't it? Whom God raised from the dead. In fact, just go a little bit further over to chapter 4, verse 10. Here again, the Apostle Peter is testifying. And when he speaks of Jesus, "Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified," all right, "whom God raised from the dead." It's said over and over again in the Bible that he rose again. It is to say that death simply could not keep the body of the Lord Jesus in the grave. And we know from Scripture that being the eternal Son of God, being very God, death could not hold him. And that is why, and perhaps you were willing to look up another passage back in the Gospel of John, first chapter 10. Oh, let the Word of God speak to you today. If you're in this room today and you don't know about the resurrected Lord, let the Bible speak today. Because here, Jesus says this about himself. Oh, I love this passage. John 10:17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me." Oh, I have to pause there. Because especially in the Gospel of John, there were points where they wanted to kill Jesus. Do you remember? Even early in his ministry, when he visited his hometown, when they heard him speak of himself, they were ready to throw him off a cliff. Do you remember that? And the Bible says he walked straight through their midst. And many times in the Gospel of John, it would make note, it was not the time. It was not the hour. Until our Lord finally said, "Now's the time. Now's the hour." I believe that Jesus, when he died on the cross, died exactly according to the split second that eternal God had always determined. But he says this about his own life: "No one's taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." When those soldiers came to the garden looking for him, and when he declared those two beautiful words in the Greek language, actually what I am. Now some Bibles say "I am he," but throw the "he" out because it's not there. He simply says "I am." And what happened to those soldiers when they heard him say that? They fell flat. Because the voice of Almighty God had spoken. And Jesus says, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father." So, you know, actually what we really see is the Trinity at work. There are other passages that even refer to the Holy Spirit involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. and in cooperation with God the Father, Christ himself also raised himself from the dead. This was a work of God, and it was validation of his deity. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. He was the God-man. Now, secondly, we also note about Christ's resurrection. It also validated his substitutionary, I like that word. I never run from things like that. His substitutionary victory over sin. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How could we talk about the resurrection and skip over one of the great resurrection chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15? Because what is said there is eye-opening. 1 Corinthians 15, picking up at verse 12 through verse 19. Listen to what Paul said to those believers in that city, a place where he had ministered. He says to them, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we have witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Now just remember with me that back in verses 3 and 4, the gospel itself has already been defined by the Apostle Paul. He wrote to them, "For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received." And here is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He did not go to Calvary just to set a good example. He wasn't tricked by anyone. He went there to be our sacrifice, our substitute. And most assuredly, he not only died on the cross of Calvary, but he was buried. And when you say that, you might say, "Well, why is that extra point made?" Well, it's to say he truly died. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What are the three key actions in the gospel? Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. And these three actions are the heart and soul of the gospel. King James Version, for example, grandly states in Romans 4:25 that Christ, who was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again to accomplish what? For our justification. In other words, the gospel wasn't completed until he rose again, because then victory over sin had been accomplished. That you and I, oh, we're not righteous, but that we could be declared righteous by the blood of God's Son. What am I saying? I'm saying that the gospel message is incomplete without Christ's resurrection. His resurrection assures you and me that if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we can know with all assurance, because he rose from the dead, that our sins, my sins, your sins, that they have truly been paid for, that God's righteousness has been satisfied by the shed blood of his Son. I'm not just talking theology here. I'm talking straight. I'm saying that he is the only answer in this life. The God-man who came and died in our place that we could have life. But in light of these things, what's the point that Paul was trying to get at in verses 12 through 19? Well, he says now about this, if looking at verses 12 through 14, that if Christ had not risen from the dead, then our faith would be in vain. That's another word for empty or useless. It's another way of saying, why believe? If he's still dead, why believe in this Christ if he has not been resurrected? Paul says in verse 14, why bother to preach? Why bother to get up for a 6 a.m. sunrise service? And in the flesh, my body says that, though this year, for some reason, I was so stirred, I told Linda, I said, I don't think I've ever been this awake in the 13 years I've been in a sunrise service. But think about this. Why bother to gather at 8:30 on a Sunday morning? And even to spend this time hearing the word of God if Jesus had not risen from the dead? This is what Paul's saying here. Why do we preach about him if his body is still left rotting in the grave? Furthermore, in verse 15, he says, why, if this is all wrong, then in effect we've called God a liar. If in fact his son has not resurrected from the dead, but most certainly he has. Oh, but what about our sins? Verses 16 through 19 says, listen here, if Christ indeed had not been raised, what about our sins? Why, we would still be in our sins. We would still be hopelessly lost. Now, those of you that want to find hope in other religions, those of you who think there's all many ways to God, you find me someone else who matches up to Jesus Christ. You find me someone else who has ever resurrected himself from the dead. What does true saving faith require? It requires belief in the risen Savior, belief in the risen Son, belief in the risen God. He is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Well, now, if Christ's resurrection not only validated his deity and his triumph over death, if Christ's resurrection not only validated his substitutionary victory over sin, I'll tell you this much, Christ's resurrection validates the hope of our own resurrection. This subject actually touches us very personally, very, very personal ways. Now, you know, of course, there were some who didn't believe in a resurrection. We could refer to that religious party as, well, they were the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Thank you, John, for getting my theology correct. If I get lost on my notes, I'll just look down at him and he'll fill in the blank. But you know what the Sadducees were other than being sad, you see? They were resurrection party poopers. That's what I call them. Because they didn't believe in any future resurrection. They said that the resurrection, any resurrection, could never happen. And yet, you know, you want to know something? Most of the Israelites didn't follow that line of thinking. Most of the Israelites in Jesus' day believed in the resurrection. There's so many references I could give here. But let me just say this, that typically Jewish people believed in those days that there would be a resurrection, that it was an event already established on God's calendar. The Apostle Paul, who was not a Sadducee but a Pharisee, saved by the blood of the Lamb, he believed most definitely in a future resurrection. But I want you to turn to this text, please do, in Acts chapter 24. Because about this resurrection, we discover, though, that it unfolds in more than one way. Because as Paul preached in Acts 24:15, speaking of the resurrection, he said, there shall certainly be a resurrection. But then he adds these words, of both the righteous and the wicked. Do you know, if you write a reference down, Hebrews 6:2, there, speaking of God's resurrection program, it tells us, whichever side of the equation you fall on, that resurrection is described as eternal, eternal judgment. What's the point? A lot of people don't consider this. The point is that everyone who has been born into this world will be resurrected. But those who were born again, became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be resurrected into eternal life and the glories of that resurrected body. But did you know that even the atheist will be resurrected? Can you imagine what a surprise that's going to be for some of them who for all their lives thought that God was just nonsense? The Bible says the fool. Oh, if you're that person today, please take no offense, but I'm only quoting Scripture. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't know if she's here this weekend or if she was at the sunrise service, but as I told a woman who has a beautiful house overlooking the ocean, obviously God has prospered her, and she told me she didn't believe in the existence of God. And I prayed and I said, I hope the next time you look out that ocean, he shakes you. Because the heavens declare the glory of God. Creation declares the glory of God. Why, even the book of Romans tells us that within the conscience of every person, whether they care to admit to it or not, is that sense of God. Well, how can these things be? Well, the Bible tells us even the wicked will go into eternal judgment. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, we have such great hope, though, as believers. And the last text I want you to turn to is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because for ourselves as believers who know the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us wonderful things about our resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, here's what the Bible says. But I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. That's a reference to those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. See who he's speaking about? What about those who have died in Christ? And for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And how does he end this passage? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I just want to say this. I'm not standing up here today to give a prophecy lesson. In fact, that's not even what I'm concerned about at this point. But to say that the passage that we have just read declares to us that just as Christ rose from the dead, so we too who know the Lord Jesus will also rise from the dead if we have died. But Paul tells us something fascinating here. He tells us, well, not everyone, though, will have died when Christ comes. And for us who are alive even now, what do these things stir for us, this blessed hope? Oh, I'm not worried about your prophetic timeline. I'll just say this. I sure hope you're expecting the Lord to come. And I also think, too, the New Testament teaches us that we should be prepared for when he comes. And oh, how the Bible says it will be on an unknown day and hour, but you better be ready. And Paul here tells us, but on that glorious day, those among us who have already died, those who have died and are asleep in the Lord Jesus, that's what that phrase means. It's a nice way of saying it. Those who know the Lord, that great picture, will resurrect from their graves to meet the Lord in the sky. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 1 how when Jesus ascended into heaven, how when the angels came, they said, you see how he went? That's how he's going to come back. Now, I'm one of these people, by the way, I don't believe it's going to be invisible. I don't know how it could be if Jesus is coming on the clouds of heaven. I think every eye is going to see him. I don't think, you know, that it's, I do believe we're going to be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I think that part of it is going to happen so fast. But there's going to be a great gathering. There's going to be a great gathering in that day. And those who have first resurrected from the grave, those who have already passed on, but the rest, and if it's us, and if we're still alive, then in that moment, we too will meet the Lord in the air. Oh, please don't use movies to develop your theology. The most recent movie that shows pictures of everybody dropping their clothes and somehow being translated. I don't know what's going to happen to my clothes, but if even for the split second I think John might see me, I don't like that idea.
I don't either.
And it works both ways. But we have great hope, don't we? And Paul says, when that trumpet sounds, the voice of the archangel, the church of God is going to be united with Christ. What a glorious resurrection that will be. But that resurrection will be for those who are ready. Is that you today? I know many of you. Some of you are visitors here in our service, but I know many of you. It would break my heart to think after the many years you've heard Pastor Dan preach the gospel, that somehow, some way, you never opened up your heart to the Lord to believe. I hope we're all there. And on that glorious day, and for the other churches across the globe, in Indonesia, and in China, and Russia, and Canada, into South America, the Antarctic, wherever believers in God are, we're going to be gathered together. What a glorious day that is going to be. But are you ready? Father God, if there's anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that even now they will cry out to him. Call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. And for those of us that know you, Lord, we are not a people without hope. We have such great hope. And yes, Lord, as I often say in a communion service, and I'm led even now to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.